So this morning, we're going to continue our summer series. I'll read you what Jenna told me to read. In Galatians 5, verse 25, Paul writes, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." As a follow-up to our recent spring series, we're going to spend the summer exploring Paul's words a little further by looking at ways that we can live by the Spirit as a community. And anyway, today we're going to focus on a very simple, common habit, but very significant one. And I'm going to read with you this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. "As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And then the story that follows is our text for this morning. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please, come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand, helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious God, help us now to hear your word. Open our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the kind of call that no one ever wants to get. It is late at night and your telephone rings. "Hello, is this John Smith?" "Yes, well, I'm Dr. David Stewart in emergency at Langley Memorial Hospital. I'm sorry to tell you, there's been a serious accident involving your son. I think you and any other family you'd want should come as quickly as you can." No one ever wants to get a call like that. The Apostle Peter was in Lydda, which is now the suburb of Lud in Israel, where the Tel Aviv airport is, when such a call came. Except, of course, there were no planes then. No airport, no phones, nothing we take for granted as a means of communication today. The disciples in Joppa, modern-day Jaffa, sent two men to Peter with a simple but urgent message. "Please, come at once." Luke doesn't tell us if they told Peter immediately that it was because of a disciple named Tabitha. And we don't know whether they told him that she had died, her body already washed and laid out on her bed. Maybe they did, and maybe they waited until they got back to the outskirts of Joppa to tell him. We don't know. Nor might Peter have felt the same sense of urgency and fear apparent getting a call from an emergency room doctor would, but whenever they send two men for you like they sent for Peter, it's pretty clear that what happened is bad. "Please come at once." And so Peter went and they hurried off to Joppa. Once there, they led him to Tabitha's house. And if he did not know already, he certainly knew the moment he entered there why he had been called and what awaited him. The sound of women sobbing and grieving said it all. I wonder, maybe you do too, did he pause at the bottom of the stairs? I do. When I'm about to enter a house where death has occurred, especially what we refer to as an untimely death, a young couple murdered at home by her ex, a young husband and father drowned, a longed-for baby died just days after her birth, a teen gone after years of struggle with a genetic disease just short of an organ transplant that would have prolonged her life, and so many more. I pause because I wonder, what can I offer in a situation like this? I pray for wisdom, above all, to say or do what will be helpful or at least not harmful. What might Peter offer in a situation like this? What could he say in this scene of sadness and despair that would have made a difference? What were they expecting of him? Please, come at once, they said. But now what? If he had once let his friend Jesus down, what might he do in this situation for the sake of a woman so dearly loved in the community? I imagine him climbing the stairs with some hesitation, trepidation, thinking every step of the way of what he might say, what he might do. Once he set foot in her room, the love and sadness that filled that place made clear as could be the affection with which Tabitha was held. That was her name, Tabitha, translated into Greek. Luke wrote both his gospel and Acts, especially for a non-Jewish audience. Her name was Dorcas. Not a name I advise you to give your daughter, since it sounds like dark and I expect she'd get teased a lot. But in both Hebrew and Greek, it had a very pleasant meaning. It means literally gazelle. And so you get this picture of a fast-moving, highly motivated woman who buzzed around that early church in Joppa doing good things. Luke writes she was always doing good and helping the poor. The only woman in all of Scripture to be referred to with the specific term given to the 12 who accompanied Jesus during his ministry, disciple. Tabitha cared for the most vulnerable and poorest members in that culture, widows, out of her own resources and in the most practical ways. Her particular gift was sewing and knitting for all the widows in town. No wonder that when she died, all the widows showed up to mourn her, either holding or wearing the clothes that Tabitha had made for them. She was the kind of person who, when somebody died, was the first to come with a casserole in hand. She was the one who'd offered to babysit for the kids when you had a doctor's appointment. The one who called when she sensed there was something wrong after she had passed you on the street. Every now and then, you come across people like that, don't you? Someone who is sensitive to others, outward-directed, compassionate, selfless. Every church has a few of these kinds of people. They organize a collection of canned goods for the food bank. They volunteer to serve meals at the homeless shelter. These kinds of people take a turn sleeping overnight in a hospital room at the bedside of a dying mother or father so the children can get some rest as they wait for the end. They willingly give hours of their time to build and clean up and take care of the church, to bake and to cook and to serve and to decorate, to care for and to teach the little ones and the youth. That's just how they care for their own church. But they also think beyond the borders of the local church. They prepare and they pack toothpaste and Band-Aids and soup and a toothbrush and shampoo and in small boxes for seafarers that arrive in Vancouver's harbor. They volunteer to build houses or clean up after tornadoes with the disaster response services run by World Renew. All these people and more make great deacons. They are the salt of the earth, an inspiration to a church, and I have no doubt that this church, Willoughby Christian Reformed Church, is full of such servants. No wonder they sent Peter to hurry as fast as he could. Having heard about his healing of a paralyzed man in Lydda, I think it's safe to say they hoped that if Peter had the same power to heal as Jesus did, might he also have the power of Jesus to bring the dead back to life. For how could they do without Tabitha? She was a one-person gazelle of compassion and help in that little town, a one-person social service network among a class of women for whom nobody else cared. They were devastated when she died. "Look," they said to Peter, gathered around her deathbed, "Tabitha made this for me." And one after another, they said, "Tabitha made this for me. She made this for me." Well, after he'd heard their stories, their grief, Peter cleared the room so that no one was left but him and the still lifeless body of Tabitha. Like Elijah raising the widow's son in Zarephath, Peter prayed. You wonder, what did he say? What would you say? "Not my will, but yours be done. Lord, raise this saint from death." What would you say? Do you bargain or threaten? "Lord, don't make me look bad. These people are heartbroken." Whatever Peter said, when he's finished praying, he said in the Aramaic language that he would have used just two words, "Tabitha, cum." That is, "Tabitha, get up." It is the main clue that tells you that Peter knew that the only power that could raise Tabitha from death to life was not his own, but that of the Lord Jesus. Peter's words exactly mirror the words of Jesus, who, in the presence of Peter, at the deathbed of the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, had simply said, "Talitha cum," "little girl, get up," and raised her from death to life. "Talitha cum," Jesus had said, "Tabitha cum," Peter said, and it's hard not to see that of all the disciples, Jesus had invited Peter, along with two others, to be present at the raising of Jairus' daughter so that he would have faith when the time came that Jesus could also raise Tabitha from the dead through his disciple. And as Tabitha opened her eyes and sat up, he reached out for her gentle hands, hands which had sewn and knitted and crocheted so many things of love, so many things of the heart and the spirit that gave life and hope to a community of widows and saints. Then he called the believers and the widows, says Luke, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. The question now is, of course, why Tabitha? Why Tabitha? I suspect almost every person here this morning has lost someone you wished you were able to call back to life from death. Someone whose absence is so great and whose loss still weighs so heavily on your heart. So why Tabitha? It is fair to say that Tabitha's memory would have lived on in the minds and hearts of the widows of Joppa for a very long time anyway, even if she had not been raised that day. And then you think about those who have been examples to you in your life, who have inspired you, family members, church family members, anyone whose life and deeds of love and kindness are your best understanding of what it means to be a Christian. So often we say at a person's funeral how much their lives have touched our own and how we will never forget them and how their lives are forever within us. Though every one of us knows that that's only a partial truth because life goes on. And every person who has lost a child, a spouse, a parent, a friend, anyone who was as life itself to you knows the disappointing truth that people move on and they expect you to move on. That's something we all know. And we all fight. And then we accept it because our own health and healing depend on moving on. But Tabitha is called back to life, and you cannot help but wonder, why is it that she is the one called back to life? Why is it that her story, the story of a woman who humbly served others in the most practical and humble of ways, is remembered? Two things. First, though we cannot fully know the mind of Luke in remembering this story, or of the Holy Spirit who caused him to remember and write it down, one thing that is clear is its affirmation of the value, both temporary and eternal, of the life of Tabitha, of the work that she did, and the lives that she touched. That is, this story affirms the value of a life of selfless service, even service in the smallest, most practical, most humblest of ways. It is a wonderful story of the continuing power of God present in the world after the resurrection, confirming that God's love and life-giving grace did not end with the earthly life of Jesus. It continues in the life of the church as it is carried out in the ministries of ordinary people like Tabitha and the women of Joppa, who learn from Tabitha what it is to be the church. The Bible is very selective, after all, about who it remembers. And the fact that a woman in Joppa is called a disciple, the only woman in all of Scripture to be referred to as such, and is remembered by name and by the grief that followed her death, and because of the influence and the impact of her life in the church, is a strong witness that demands your attention. It's not just everybody who gets this much ink in the book of Acts. The value of Tabitha's work and ministry is affirmed in this story of the early church. It is part of the family album that we look through every now and then, looking at those in the church who have gone before us and whose example inspires us and whose legacy and heritage is our own legacy and heritage. After all, the individual story and heritage of any particular church, including our own right here, is always a part of a larger heritage and tradition as well. And for us, that's a church with Dutch roots, and before that, Swiss and French and Roman roots, and before that, Jerusalem and Joppa roots, the land of Jesus, the promised land of God's ancient covenant people. It's always good to know where you've come from, because it helps to inform where you go and forces you to reflect on where you are at. And on this summer Sunday, in a season where perhaps we focus more on rest than on service, I not only want to claim and lift up for us Tabitha and her ministry of self-sacrifice and service and compassion, I also want to affirm and lift up the people of this congregation, whom I do not know, at least not all of you, but who, like Tabitha, have served Christ by serving others and continue to do so, and who by doing so share the power of the resurrection and the presence of the Spirit of Christ in a world whose fear and dread and despair deny the gospel. We need to claim and celebrate the women and men here, past and present, young and old, who shaped their lives after that of Jesus, thereby demonstrating in their service and their giving what our contemporary testimony calls the ongoing story of God's reconciling love, who have shown up at the casseroles, knitted the blankets, sewn the clothes, brought the canned foods to the food bank. We need to claim and celebrate the women and men here, past and present, young and old, who have taught and who lead in our various ministries to children and youth and seniors and everybody else in between, all those who share their faith in word as well as example. We need to claim and celebrate every person, from nursery attendants to ushers to sound people to worship teams to coffee service to lunch makers to the various committees to council members to the many more of you who serve within the church and in our community and in our world in too many ways to number, who put hands and arms and legs and money and minds and passion into their faith. We need to celebrate them, the Tabithas of this church. We thank God for each of you, and we affirm the value of your work and your ministry in the church and in the kingdom of God. Often when people talk about particular churches, they talk about the pastors of the church. That is so-and-so's church. The scariest thing you can ever say about any pastor, by the way. Or that's the church where so-and-so served. And I guess I could make an argument for the importance of pastors in a church. But even more important to the life of a church are the people who live their faith every day in the world. A church, after all, is a whole body who love and serve their Lord because they are convicted and committed to the love of God expressed in Jesus. And so today, we remember Tabitha, who is a symbol of resurrection life in the Joppa church and in every church, because her simple acts of caring and compassion expressed in a visible and tangible way something of the incarnation and resurrection of Christ. She lives still in churches like this, which are her legacy. Is it any wonder then that death could no more lay claim on her than it could on Jesus? But there is one other, even more important witness in this story. This story is an affirmation that death is no longer the end of life, that our lives are part of something much greater than the span of our years this side of the grave. The kind of life revealed in this story is a life that is greater than the sum of our deeds, good and ill, memorable and not so memorable. Luke wants us to know that we live in a world where the power of the resurrection has begun to dawn, a power that shows itself in the deeds and the lives of those who love and serve as and because Jesus did, but also a power symbolized in Tabitha coming back to life, by which the seams between life and death have been removed for all who believe in him and follow him. Death, that is no longer the end of life, but a mere transition, as one person put it, and pardon the pun, a seamless transition, however painful at times or for the time being, a seamless transition from life where death is defeated in principle to life where death is destroyed forever. We often think that eternal life is something that begins when we die. This story reminds us that it's something in which we already participate. As Jesus said to Martha just before he raised her brother Lazarus back to life, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." You are worth more than just the memories others have of you. In Christ, together with Tabitha and Peter and all believers, you are already now a part of the community of faith that is much greater and far exceeds our span of years. Writer Kathleen Norris brings that point home in her book, The Cloister Walk, in which she describes her spiritual journey. At one point in her life, she decided to live for a time in a Benedictine monastery in Minnesota. After she'd been there for a while, the monk who was her spiritual advisor said something she found very odd. He said, "It's time for you to meet the rest of the community." And then he took her out to the cemetery behind the monastery. And as they passed each grave, Norris writes, the monk told her stories about the deceased. Having been there over 60 years, he'd known nearly everyone buried there. Later, a friend at the monastery told her, "Monastery funerals always blur the line between this world and the next. One feels that the present is just a moment in the continuum between this community and the community of the saints." In other words, just a moment between this life and the next. All believers, past and present, sharing and connected together in the eternal communion of saints in Christ Jesus. The story of Peter calling Tabitha from life to death brings a message of hope for all of us in a world where death still seems so strong. It is an affirmation that the power of life over death did not stop with Jesus, but remains in the life and the community of believers who bear his name and share in his resurrection. That means that the passing of time does not take us further away from those who have died in the Lord before us, but draws us closer to them as time unfolds. This story echoes the good news of Easter Sunday and reinforces the gospel's bottom line, namely that where the Lord is, death has no power or dominion over us. That God knows me, that Jesus died and was raised to life for me, that he is always with me on this side of the grave, and that I will always be with him on the other side of the grave. Our confidence is and remains that nothing, not even death, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the story of this simple disciple, for its affirmation, your affirmation, of the value of a life of simple service. Your affirmation, Lord, of the significance and importance in your sight of all that we do to serve Jesus, whether it's something really big, but also if it's just something really small. And so, Lord, help each one of us to discover our gifts, the way that we can serve our community and our world if we haven't already, and continue to bless and lead us as we do so. And now, Lord, as we soon approach the table, we thank you for its affirmation too, together with the story of the power of life over death, of the resurrection of Christ that gives hope and life to us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.